Day for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to help us declare your word and receive your word. That today, Lord, our hearts would be empowered to love you more and to serve you, God, with greater commitment, greater passion. Lord, be glorified today. Release power on your word today, Lord, to do what only you can do, to set captives free, or to anoint a church, to carry your gospel message, to heal the sick, to save the lost, to declare the goodness of our God and the power of his coming kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we're going to look at a couple passages today in Scripture. Now, this is kind of in line with what we've been talking about, hearing God, but it's going to have a little different bent in that. We can review a little bit, but we're going to look at some things that Jesus said and did and some things that the apostles did. So we're going to look at Acts 4. If you got a Bible with you, you can go to Acts 4. Matter of fact, I'll tell you what. Go to Acts 4, hold your place there, and turn back to Luke 4. Okay, those two places, Luke 4 and Acts 4. My hope today is that I can help you, with the Holy Spirit's guidance, get connected with this story that's unfolding, I believe, that Jesus has written for us to participate with him in, specifically in this hour. There's this hour that we live in is unlike any time that's ever been in the earth. And sometimes we can get, especially church folk, can get kind of lulled to believe in the same old, always has been, always will, but this is how it is. And that's not at all what's going on right now. Something unprecedented is going on. There's an invitation being ushered, and we have to respond rightly. And so I'm going to try to, you know, that's the part where I say we have to hear what the Spirit's saying and obey in this hour. That's why it's so important what we talked about in Psalm 95 and Hebrews 4. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now see, I say this because church folks, we easily harden our heart. Easily when it comes to the preaching of the word. We've heard all the scriptures. We've watched all the tapes. If those of you who have tapes back in the day, we've heard all, thank you. That was meant to be. And then we watched it in a disc, and then we saw it online. And it's like, oh, we've heard it all, done it all, been there, done that. This is nothing new under the sun. And truthfully, that's true, except things that God has done and proclaimed he was going to do, he's doing now in a fresh new way. And so the issue at hand, I believe, is either are we going to live at the sound of our own voice, or are we going to live at the sound of his voice? Are we going to live by bread alone, or are we going to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Because he is speaking. And my charge to you today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. It's a warning about something that happens commonly that I don't want to happen here. We were made to fellowship with him. We were made to interact with him. We were made to hear from him and respond to what he says. I can't emphasize that enough. So, you know, hearing God relates to every area of our Christian walk. Luke 4. Luke 4 has been highlighted of late in, and I'll just say it, in our stream, the stream of the prayer movement and the worship movement. And I want to give just a little history of that in the IHOP world. So this is just a brief history. But because we are connected and have been connected with some of the apostolic fathers in the earth, if I could name three or four names that have impacted me greatly. One of them is Mike Bickle. Okay, one of them is John Wimber. One of them is Lou Engle. These are all men who have apostolic anointings on their life and release generations into certain new aspects of kingdom life and ministry. And so one of the influential people that I'm speaking of today, Mike Bickle, had this encounter with one of his spiritual fathers years ago. Paul Kane was known as a prophet in the earth in the 40s, 50s, 60s in that time. And in the early days of Mike's ministry, because Mike got called very young man in the early 70s, he had befriended and interviewed and interacted with Paul Kane, who was an aging prophet in the day. And during that time, Paul Kane calls Mike Bickle and says, will you come to me with me and pray for me for my mother? His mother, I told a little bit of the story, his mother had terminal cancer when she was in her 40s. God visited her and said, I'm gonna heal you and you're going to have a son and his name's going to be Paul. So she has like five different kinds of cancer healed. She has a baby in her 40s and she lives to be 104 years old. Okay? So God really healed her, if you're wondering. And so she's on her deathbed. She's sick, and Paul Kane asked Mike to come with her. And Mike's like, you know, to hear him tell the story, he's like, okay, I'm going to pray for a 104-year-old woman to be healed. I mean, she's at the end of her race here. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm coming because my friend Paul asked me to go, okay? And as she's laying there near death, she's in a coma. And I've told part of the story. She comes out of her coma in a very clear way and says to them, you will see Luke 4:18 released in the earth. Luke 4:18 is where we're talking about. And Mike realizes in the moment that the Lord is all over in the room because he looks at the clock and it's 4:18 when she passes and the date is 4:18. Okay. So that's the beginning of why this story. So for 30 years, he carries this story going, what does this mean us, Lord, other than I've got a 30-year encounter that's yet to, you know, fully manifest. And so this year, earlier in the year, the young man, there's right now we're in a time where we're seeing ministries pass on. The generational leaders are passing on to the next generation. And a young man has arisen with a prophetic anointing who's part of Rick Joyner's ministry, Morning Star Ministries, another man who's been massively influential in my life, a prophetic voice in the earth. And this young man's name is Chris Reed. In the spring of this year, Chris Reed, who moves in amazing prophetic gifts and signs and wonders, he's stirred at or about the fact that Prince Philip is near death, okay, Prince in England. And he's pondering that, and he says very clearly a word comes to him, when the prince shall pass, it will be 4:18 at last. And he's like, wow, I don't know what that means, because he wasn't part of this other story. So through prayer and seeking, he finally says, I'm supposed to call the people that I don't know, Mike Bickle and IHOP, and say, does this mean anything to you at all? While he's pondering that, he actually goes, sets up a meeting, and the very day that he says, does this mean anything to you guys? When the prince shall pass, it'll be 4:18 at last. And on that very day, the prince passes. The day that they're meeting, the Prince Philip dies. And Mike goes, you have no idea what this means. This is massive for us as a community and everybody who's connected with the prayer movement and the prophetic movement and the worship movement that we're part of, 24/7 worship and prayer, night and day. And so when I say that, it's not like I'm just trying to get hold of somebody else's stuff. These are people that have impacted me mightily. During that time, the Vineyard Church that John Wimber began in the Anaheim area is having this massive outpouring. And other people, other places, right in that time frame, around 4:18 this year, are kind of reporting, wow, we feel, we sense the breath of God, the move of God in our midst. Okay? All of this pointing to, at least directing my heart to go, well, I've never really thought that much about Luke 4:18, but I'm going to start, okay? So that's the backstory that has me for this period of time. And really what, if you will, kind of the motivation that says part of the Luke 4:18 call. Now, understand Luke 4:18. I'll just go there for now. And that is that Jesus comes out of the wilderness after 40 days of fasting and temptation, and he goes into the temple. And when he goes into the temple, as is the tradition, they're reading scripture. And the very day they're reading scripture, Isaiah 61 is the scripture that's to be read. And Jesus is selected to be the one who reads it. And this is where he proclaims, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Okay. The Spirit of God is upon me. I'll just, and it says, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So this is really mind-blowing and amazing to anybody who was there and grasped what was going on, because they've got hundreds of years of history, starting just the prophet Isaiah, starting with Isaiah 49, but for multiple chapters, this servant, this king, this Messiah is prophesied about, and all kinds of other promises yet to be fulfilled. They're all in the temple that day, in the tabernacle, and Jesus says, it's here, I'm it, now is the time. Okay, you cannot overemphasize just the profound reality that the promised Messiah shows up in the temple, declares Isaiah 61, and says, Isaiah 61 is now. Yahweh God, the King of all, Creator One, God Adonai, has anointed me, Jesus of Nazareth, with his power, his breath. His very life is on me to set captives free, to heal the sick, to open blind eyes, to break the shackles and oppression that are on the people of God. Now it is here. Here it is. And you could tell there was something about it, because this is the people were locked on him. That scripture had been read every year. This is the first time it didn't be read by the one who it was written about. And it shook them. And you know, just the idea that his mission statement, this is just massive implications, his mission statement was declared to his generation. They see him, and in a moment, they're going to see how it works. They're just right now in awe. But the implication for us, that very same message, that preaching, that healing, that delivering, that shattering of strongholds and shackles of sin that plague humanity, that anointing that's on Jesus is also going to be released on us in greater measure as the end draws nigh and the time of his second coming becomes nearer and nearer. There's an anointing that we've yet to see that Jesus walked in. And it says that all those that were there bore witness and marveled at his gracious words. Again, there was anointing on its preaching, and people recognized it. Now, we realize something, that this was in Nazareth, okay? So, it's just, I'm going to try to dial. I am pretty excited about this. I'm excited as I ponder the thought of that type of anointing resting on you and I, operating in our life. I really am, because I believe it's God's will, God's desire, and we're going to see it. But he's confronted with something, because he's in his hometown. He goes to Nazareth and said, I'm the one. Now, they're all looking at him going, we know you. A lot of them do. Maybe somebody didn't. But they're like, oh, wait a minute. Your dad was a carpenter. You were the kid that was born in a manger. Wait a minute. There was tension in the moment trying to reconcile. You are the anointed one? I mean, you always won in kickball. You're a great dodgeball player. Teacher's pet in school. Maybe, you know, I don't know how, but you just think, well, Jesus was a pretty good guy, so maybe somebody thought, yeah, I could see it being you. But regardless of what, they're marveling. They're deciding, wow, awesome. Because we've really, really, really been wanting and needing the anointing in this place. See, they're all of a sudden going, yes, the anointed one Rome, get ready, because our oppressor, our oppressor are going to be uprooted by this king, this anointed one who's coming. They have visions of grandeur. All of their social issues, their church issues, their relational issues, their economic issues, they're going to be dealt with because he's here. The anointed one is here. And he's anointed to preach, and he's anointed to heal, and he's anointed to break off shackles of bondage and oppression. But, you know, and like I said, I'm excited about the thought that he's going to come for us in that way. I don't want to emphasize the reality that the days are coming where a great anointing will be on the church. I mean, and just really, who doesn't want to have a greater anointing on their life? I mean, any Christian you go to, it's like, hey, Jesus wants to anoint you more, and you're going to go, no thanks, I'm good. No, I'm all right. No, to do whatever you do, a greater anointing is coming to do so as unto the Lord with power released to reflect, if you will, all attention to Jesus, to direct, if you will, all questions towards the one who's got all answers. So everybody wants to be more anointed, right? And we want to see people healed when we pray for them, right? And we want to see our friends get free from the bondage and the shackles. And so as they're in that place going, okay, we're good with that. We want that. He begins to do something. Because Christ, the word Christ means anointed one. He begins to operate in the anointing in a way that they weren't expecting. He moves in an anointing. And it was totally different in that moment. He said, the Lord has anointed me to preach. And so he starts preaching, and he gives three or four little stories. And those stories are, you guys are basically not going to get it. Your hearts are hardened. You want the anointing for your agenda. You want the anointing for your personal empire. You want me to be your hometown hero. Everybody know what a hometown hero is? Everybody has a hometown hero, right? When I was a kid, Riverton had a kid, Richie Fetter. Greatest basketball player in the decade for Riverton. Everybody knew who Richie Fetter was. He was our hometown hero. When they came back home, everybody said hi to Richie because Richie was a great basketball player, went to Division I college, played. Here in Springfield was Kevin Gamble. Kevin Gamble was a great basketball player. Everybody knows he's a hometown hero. We're all at the red carpet. When Kevin Gamble comes back home, he played, you know, for New York. He was, you know, or Boston. I guess it was Boston Celtics. That's what it was. And it's like, we're going to have a hometown here. We're going to put this place on the map, you know? And Jesus was like, no, what's really going to happen is you reject me because you don't want what I have the way I have it. You want it for your own personal agenda. And I'm going to go, basically, he says, and you're not going to see anything. And I'm going to go to the Gentiles. That was essentially, you know, what happens. And so in a moment, and again, I'm kind of trying to go through without going through all the verses, they go from marveling at him to getting so agitated that they bum rush him, they crowd him up the edge, and they want to throw him off a cliff. Didn't take long for the anointing to have a different effect than what we all thought it might have. Something interesting about that, because when we say we want the anointing and we operate in the anointing, it challenges power bases. It challenges structures that are in place. It challenges religious ideologies and human struggles for importance and meaningfulness. See, we mostly, as human beings, are all not really fulfilled. Newsflash. We mostly struggle with really feeling that we matter and that we have purpose that really is significant on the big picture. And part of that is an enemy plot, and I'm not talking about that to make you feel like you don't matter. But part of that is not having full understanding that falling completely in love with Jesus matters for all eternity. Falling completely, wholeheartedly, giving yourself totally to Jesus is the most essentially important thing you can do. Because when you do that, his a life surrendered, a life sacrificed, a cross taken up for the purpose of the kingdom is a fragrant offering both to God and man. And it invites heaven to earth, and it invites earth to heaven. But significance in the eyes of men is another thing. And these people, when they realized Jesus wasn't going to make them significant the way they thought they had, they were ticked off. They were upset. The anointing, and I think that's probably, you know, one of the things that we have to get a hold of is the anointing on Jesus' life was ultimately what got him crucified. We cry out for more of the anointing. We have to recognize that the anointing leads to the cross. And modern, certainly Western Christianity, has done a whole lot of hijacking the anointing to build an empire for man. Hijacking the anointing to sell albums or books or big ticket items at conferences. Much of the anointing isn't for the kingdom of God to be manifest in the earth. It's for people to know how important I am in my ministry. The Scott Beauchamp Global Worldwide International Evangelism and Apostolic Center for Training and Glorifying of Me. And it's all over, and it's been all over for decades. And I believe this shaking that we're beginning to see is going to challenge the mega epicenters of false Christendom, of empires built to men and edifices for worldly glory that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God and the lowly and meek servant who came riding on a donkey. But he's coming again. Clouds, chariots of fire, clouds of glory. So crying out for the anointing has something to do with going to the cross. And I'll say it this way, if the anointing of God increases on your life the way that I believe it's going, I'll just say it this way, when it does, I believe God is preparing us in this hour, but the anointing of God will bring with it significant amount of trouble. And in this hour, we have to be prepared for that. I'll give you an example quickly here. In the book of Acts, the apostles are preaching in the city of Ephesus. And the city of Ephesus is a big center of idol worship and witchcraft and dark arts. The dark arts, for those of you who were Harry Potter fans. And so in the dark arts in the city of Ephesus, they begin to preach the message. And as they preach the message, people begin to surrender their idols. And the silversmiths who make the idols begin to get upset. And people begin to burn their books and their manuals for witchcraft and casting spells and curses. And all of a sudden, the economy of the silver and the economy of the publishers, or at that time probably the scribing because there wasn't no printing press, but whatever it was, that they use, all of a sudden the economy is being shaken because the kingdom of God is being preached and the idols are being taken down and the false things are being dislodged and the truth is being promoted. And people didn't say, yay, because the people that held the power and had the money and the authority said, hey, these people are disrupting the status quo. Get them and put them in jail. Get them and get them out of here. They're ruining our economy. They're ruining our power base. They're disrupting the things that we're relying upon, and all the things that we're relying upon had nothing to do with God. I promise you, if you walk in the anointing that God has for your life, you're going to disrupt somebody's power base. You're going to shake somebody's earthly kingdom. You're going to represent him in a place where he's not been represented. And the principalities and powers that are there are not going to just allow you to waltz in and take over. Now, right now, I don't have any problem saying it this way. Right now, the world mostly doesn't look at the church as any big issue. Right now, mostly, there aren't governments and power structures and kings and kingdoms in the earth going, oh, these Christians, you know, they're walking in such anointing and power. They're a threat to my earthly kingdom. Right now, that's not mostly happening. But I'm telling you, in the days ahead, there's beginning rumblings of those things. Don't get me wrong. You can look this up, but one of the places where we're seeing it is our friend Sean Foyt traveling around holding worship services in some of the cities that are most oppressed and are most outraged in riotous activities. Portland and L.A. and it's like Foyt, Sean Foyt, F-E-U-C-H-T, okay? And we know Sean, and Sean's a powerful worshiper, but he's going into these places legally, and in some of the places he's going to, the mayors and the police departments and those are standing against him saying, you can't do this. And he's got all of his permits. He's got everything down. But the demons that are inspiring the darkness are moving on people to even operate outside of the law to try to stop an anointed worshiper from releasing the name of Jesus in that geographical region so the people who are held in darkness can see a great light. Okay? And that's going to happen more and more. Like I said, I'm not saying it's not happening at all. It's happening, but God wants it to happen in every nook and every cranny, every town, every burb, every city. Every little place where people are who need to know Jesus, God wants to release light, and he wants to release light through those, you and I, who are anointed to preach the gospel and to heal the sick. The two emphasized portions that I think God specifically is doing and will do more of is the one that Jesus, he has anointed me to preach the good news. He's anointed me, and preaching doesn't just mean what we do here on Sunday morning. It means it can be done in your living room. It can be done at your workplace on a lunch break. It can be done in the neighborhood barbecue. It can be done on a power walk in the park. Preaching the truth of a king who is coming, who will rule and reign in righteousness and justice, who's full of mercy, but he's going to judge the quick and the dead. See, this gospel has got to be preached in fullness. And this current gospel that Jesus died to forgive your sins, and if you'll come to him, you'll have a better life. Okay, part of that is true. But Jesus is coming to judge the quick and dead, and you better repent and turn to him because there's no other name in heaven or in earth by which men can be saved. And you must know this name, and you must know this man because it's going to get hot, and those who don't know him are destined to perish. See, that message is a little less flowery. A little less sugar-coated, but it's the message. Now, Jesus refuses to use his anointing to accomplish their will because he only ever used the anointing to accomplish the will of the Father. He didn't even use it to accomplish his own will. You think about that, okay, I'm 40 days in the desert. The devil comes to me, says, I bet you're hungry. You better believe I was hungry 39 days ago, Jack. You know, Big Daddy ain't a big faster unless the Holy Spirit's there, but evidently the Holy Spirit was there, and he says, you can turn those stones into bread. I'm thinking, I ain't waiting 39 days. I'm day one, about 10 o'clock in the morning. Let's have some bread. If I have the power to turn rocks into bread, what are you going to do? I'm probably going to do it. Jesus didn't, though, because he never, ever used the anointing for personal gain. He could have rationalized, well, God understands. I'm here and I'm hungry and he gave me this power. I should probably use it that way. I can do what I need to do and I won't be so hungry. I'd hate for those people I'm going to preach to hear my little tummy growling. I mean, there's lots of ways to justify. He didn't use the anointing he had for personal gain ever. Can we commit to that? Because we're going to be asked to. Can we commit to only for the glory of God, our Father? See, we have to make sure we understand you aren't anointed for you. You are anointed for others. Let's say that again. You are anointed by the Spirit of God, not for you, but for others. When you decide that this anointing is for me, you decide to take on a whole bunch of poor choices to try to see that fulfilled. I never knew Now, 37 years trying to live for God. The first few times somebody told me they liked something I said or did, I saw other Christians recite terms, so I just thought I'd do that. When somebody said, hey, I appreciate that, well, praise God, well, hallelujah. You know, it was almost like I didn't know what to do when somebody told me they liked something I did, and I just recited what my religious training had given me. Well, praise God, well, hallelujah, well, praise God. But, you know, after a while, I'm like, this doesn't feel like I'm just reciting something, and I'm not really saying praise God. I'm saying I don't know what to say, and so that's what I'll say, but it doesn't mean anything. And I'd start seeking God. I'm like, God, you know, I don't know how to, I want to be humble. That's number one. I don't want to take anything. God, you are worthy of, I am not worthy. God, I cannot believe what you've done with my life. If it stopped right now, I'm still in awe, but God, I cannot believe how I was in March of 1984 before I came to you, how wrecked and destroyed and hopeless and lost I was in that moment. And God, how you touched me and saved me. And from that point on, Lord, have done more than I could ever ask, think, or imagine and continue to do. God, I am humbled and I do not want any of the glory. I know that it's all you and I never want to forget that, Father. I never want to forget, Lord, that apart from you, I can do nothing. And so, God, help me when somebody says to me, hey, that was awful, or I really appreciate that. I mean, that was awesome, not awful. They can say that if you want, I don't care, but that was awesome. I was awful. Great, praise God. I adopted something that somebody trained me, I guess, or told me, and I thought, that's right. I just tell people, thank you, I appreciate that. Sometimes I'll ask, what part? Somebody says, I really appreciate the message, and I'll say, like, what part or what? But every bit of adulation, every bit of thanks, every bit of every, I just, next time I'm with the Lord, next afternoon, next morning, whatever, I just go and I say, Lord, all that stuff that people liked, I want to give it to you. I just thank you. I want to make sure I deliberately don't allow my thinking, my carnality, my flesh to hang on to anything that somebody gives me of praise. Why? He is worthy, beloved. I am not. He is worthy. It's one of the ways we have to prepare our hearts to say, I don't receive anything of merit or honor or worthiness that he deserves. It's his. So, now, part of what we see with these, and we're going to, I'll just, part of what we see with these people wanting to throw Jesus off the cliff is a Psalm 2 reality. If we were to title this, I may do part 2, I don't know, but if we were to title this today, it is really receiving an axe or a Luke 4 anointing in the midst of Psalm 2 resistance. Psalm 2 is a profound psalm. It's an eschatological end time psalm about what's taking place in the earth. And Psalm 2 is the one that says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords from us. And then it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He derides them. That means he's like ridiculing and mocking the silliness of their plan to somehow rule or reign, because he says in the next verse, he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. He's saying that the kings of the earth are going to rage when Jesus is proclaimed. And their rage, although it seems massively intense to humanity, in comparison to heaven and eternity and God's perspective, it says he mocks, he laughs, he holds them in derision and says, you don't understand. I made it all. I've already set my king in place. His name is Jesus. And if you were wise, you would bow down in this moment and kiss the Son, lest he be angry, because he's coming with a rod of iron and a sword coming from his mouth. And those who have not bowed down to him ahead of time will do so too late, confessing with every knee bowing and every tongue confessing Jesus is Lord right before they're sent to eternal punishment. It's horrible to think of what's going to happen to those who rage against Jesus, like the nations are beginning to rage even now. And like those religious leaders, he's in the temple. Remember, Jesus is in the temple, and the people that said, wow, are the people that said, that's throwing him off a cliff. You might encounter some of that if you start walking in and asking for a greater anointing. Those people that you wow may soon say, I don't like you anymore. Are we ready for that? See, we are so geared and so gauged to be popular, to be influencers. We're so geared and so gauged to have our eyes set on the things of this world. We have to understand the anointing is about things of heaven. It's about things of eternal significance, which means oftentimes it's in direct opposition to the things of this world. It will cause you to not be popular in the things. It'll cause you to be canceled. And you can, you know, if I say a couple names right now, Christian men who believe they're doing the work of God who are being canceled. Eric Metaxas, guy who wrote the book on Bonhoeffer, incredible book, being canceled. Mike Lindell, the MyPillow guy, believes God's sent him on a mission. They're canceling him. Why? The kings of the earth are raging against anointing that wants to liberate, that wants to enlighten. It's happening in our day, friends. It's already here. The question is, how are we going to deal with it? Now, Acts 4. Let's wrap up this. This is where Peter and John, in Acts 3, I'm away from the notes, I'll just, because I want to get to this part. Peter and John in Acts 3 see the guy at the gate. He's been there for 40 years. Heal him, right? Everybody knows the story. Silver and gold have I none, such as I have, I give to thee. Rise up and walk. The guy's been lame for life. He walks. Chapter 4, Peter and John are called before the leaders. What are you doing? They said, we're preaching the kingdom of God. We're walking in the anointing of the anointed one to heal the sick and proclaim liberty. And they said, we don't like it. And they put him in jail. Wait a minute, I was just doing the will of God. Yep. And now you've got to pay the cost because it's disrupting. See, people are saying, hey, you guys prayed for the sick people and nothing happened. And these guys here declared the name of Jesus and they raise up. You guys have been telling us to follow your stories and nothing happens. And these guys here in an instant are proclaiming this gospel of the kingdom in Jesus' name, and we're seeing the guy who's forever lame made well. It challenges the power bases. Wait a minute, we're going to lose our followers. We're going to lose our popularity. We're going to lose the stronghold, the chokehold we have on people to bilk them out of their time and their money and their energy because another kingdom more superior to ours is being released and preached. And we're going to lose what we've fought so hard to gain. So they throw him in jail. Next day they bring him out and say, okay. I mean, first they confront the lame man and said, so how'd this happen? And he goes, look, I got healed by guys that said Jesus. So then he asks them, what are you doing? And he says, hey, we're preaching the kingdom of God. And they said, okay, don't ever preach in that name again. They don't know what to do. You know, they can't stop him. Don't do that no more. And these guys said, I don't know if you get this, but how could we possibly listen to you when we've heard from God? We listened to God. We followed his way. It led us in a path that surprised us. So we thought everybody would be happy, but everybody's not happy. But we're so deep into this thing now, we can't possibly listen to the advice of men who are challenging and raging against the kingdom of God when we've seen the potential of what the kingdom of God can look like when we begin to declare it. And they threaten them. And they tell him, don't do this anymore. And the cool thing is where they end up in Acts 4. In response to the rage of the religious and political leaders, they pray a prayer in Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They doubled down in prayer and said, do it more, God, do it more. They've been threatened, they've been abused, they put in jail. They already know this is going to cost something. But their hearts. We sang a song this morning. Maybe we'll sing it here in a few minutes, but I'm going to ask the worship team to come. But it's, Jesus, you have won me. You have broken every chain with love and mercy. You have triumphed over death. If you're won by Jesus, I mean, that song touched me today. Jesus, you have won me. Then when the time and the moment comes, we can cry out. I was going to ask, that's the call this morning. Can we cry out together, Jesus, we want your anointing, and we want to be those who don't shrink back when that anointing causes trouble. Jesus, we're asking for boldness. Here's the deal. When he stretches out his hand to heal, people are going to get healed. Okay, when he proclaims the liberty to the captives, then people who are bound are going to be set free. This is not or will not be same old, same old. If we embrace and embody this dynamic, I'm telling you, God is getting ready to do something profound and wonderful and powerful and dangerous and costly. Today, I'm too far into this. I'm too far down this road. I've tried and failed at trying to walk somewhere between almost and all the way, and it just don't work. It's either all the way or nothing. And it's scary to me too. But I'm going to invite you today, if you just stand with me, that we can just proclaim, God, grant under your servant's boldness, we pray today. Lord, because you've displayed your great mercy and love to us, Lord, we're ready to go all in. Lord, we're ready to receive and to press in and to cry out for the anointing to preach the word and to heal the sick and to set the captives free. Lord, to stand in the face of the rage of nations, declaring that the King of kings and Lord of lords is sovereign of all. His kingdom shall stand forever, and the kingdoms of this earth, they have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Jesus, look upon our hearts today, God. Jesus, examine us today, God. Let your light shine, Lord, that we would be given to you in a new way, in a new commitment, God, that your anointing would rest upon us with greater power. Lord, that we would have boldness, not anger. We don't confront rage with rage. We don't confront anger with anger. Boldness is the anointing to stand and proclaim his love, his truth, his mercy in the face of anger without allowing fleshly anger to rise up within us. God, we need that. We need that, Lord. that we could see who you are, and in the midst of the darkness, we would be light of love and mercy and truth. And we would in no way, God, embody anger, rage. Oh, Father, hear our cry today. Oh, Father, anoint us today. Jesus. Voices up today. Let's worship Him today. Morning, if the cry of your heart is to proclaim that message boldly and in the anointing, I would invite you just to come forward this morning. You say, I want the boldness to proclaim this message. I'm ready to pay the price. God, I'm asking for greater anointing in my life. That's you this morning. I just want you to come forward. God has the ability to answer your prayer today. Today. Let Him win your heart to be a message in this day. To be an equipper of your sons and your daughters. Today, you can cry out and He hears your cry. Today is a day where it all begins afresh and anew. The anointing to be a light in the darkness. To be a voice crying in the one of the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Up our voices today. Jesus. Holy Spirit, even now. Spirit of the living God. You who rescue and save and deliver and heal. Today, God. Release that fresh anointing, God. Stir up that hunger and thirst within us, God. We were born, we were brought into the kingdom for such a time as this, oh God. God, you are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. Right now, Holy Spirit, we make the divine exchange, Lord. God, that you would purify our desires, that we would no longer seek for our own will, God, but our lives would be a pure platform in which your anointing could rest. Oh, that we would receive the challenge to be ambassadors of your kingdom. We wouldn't hijack the anointing, God, for our own personal agendas. Lord, grant unto your servants today boldness to proclaim your gospel. Grant unto your servants today, Lord, fresh anointing, that you would stretch out your arm through us and over us, Lord, to heal and to deliver and to set free. Lord, we lift up your name. Lord, we glorify your name. Can we sing that part again just so we lift up one more time here? I'll just pour this out from your heart today. Believe that the Holy Spirit is going to impart unto you that fresh hunger, that thirst for more of him, that leading into the deep secret place that releases the fragrance of heaven in a fresh new way in and through your life. He does, and yes, he is.
He rescues and saves. So we shout it out and lift up one voice in worship. Sing it out until all the earth can hear it. Jesus is alive and he saves. He rescues and saves.
Father, you know our heart. God, you know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, let today be that turning point, God, where we go all in into that deeper place. We go all in into receiving and crying out for your anointing, God. Lord, that we, broken, human, imperfect vessels, would be ambassadors of a healer, of a king who is sovereign, who is holy, who is beautiful, who is kind and who is gentle. Lord, a new anointing for a new day. God, a new hunger for a new level. Lord, a new faith and a new tenacity, Lord, to stand boldly. God, and not react in anger, Lord, but to respond in love and in faith, knowing that you began a good work and you're faithful to commit it. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we commit these to you today. We commit our hearts to you afresh and anew today. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You're welcome to linger as long as you want. We're going to mark this as the official end, but God bless you, each of you. What the Lord is doing is real. I believe you're going to see opportunities to operate. You're going to sense and feel and know a fresh anointing, a new anointing, even as you read your Bible, even as you pray. Just that stirring, even as you think about a loved one or pray for a co-worker, you're gonna be sharper to hear and know God sees them, and instead of discounting them or putting them off, you're gonna realize, no, God has put you here to break a bondage, to heal an infirmity, to speak words of life and truth. You're his human agency in the earth, and you're gonna feel and know and walk in that new anointing. Over that neighbor, that family member, that loved one. God, more. Increase your anointing, Lord. The days and the weeks ahead, Lord. Stir us for more. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.